I have in my ears at the moment a high-pitched, not sure you call it a ringing noise, squealing noise. It's almost a high-pitched sine wave. Those who have done physics would understand that. I have a habit of turning the radio on in every room of the house, and someone comes in and complains, why have you got it on in the kitchen when you're in your study? Well, that's so that when I go down to the kitchen, I can carry on listening. But why do you have it on all the time? Why do you listen to Woman's Hour? Well, it drowns out the ringing in my ears. Why do I have ringing in my ears? Because on the Saturday of August bank holiday in 1970, I was sitting on a chair in the middle of a field, and about 15, 20 yards away, someone set off a cannon. And that cannon was amplified through at least 4,000 watts of audio power, and it didn't deafen me, but it did make it rather difficult to hear for a little while afterwards. This was the 1970 Isle of Wight Pop Festival. I was right at the front, and Emerson, Lake and Palmer were in the middle of, I don't think it was actually their first, I think it was their second, but anyway, it was one of their earliest performances, and they had just performed Mussorgsky's Pictures at an Exhibition, and as part of it, they set off two cannon, one on that side of the stage and one just here. I was almost in front of it, just slightly to my right. And the person who set off this cannon was a gentleman by the name of Greg Lake. Greg Lake, if you've been listening to the news, died last week of cancer. He was only 69. I have several of his early records, because I really stopped buying records about 1973. But in 1975, he released a song which almost inevitably you will hear several times over the course of this Christmas period. And I'll just read you, there are three verses, I'll just read part of verse one. They said there'll be snow at Christmas. They said there'll be peace on earth. But instead it just kept on raining. A veil of tears for the virgin birth. And basically it's a song saying, all these promises were made to me about Christmas and they never came true. So is he just saying bah humbug? I don't know if the children know where bah humbug comes from. If you've read or seen a film of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, this is what Ebenezer Scrooge is supposed to have said when someone said, can I have Christmas day off? Bah humbug. Not interested in Christmas. Waste of time. It's a day when we can't make money. Sometimes I feel like saying bah humbug. For the same reasons that Greg Lake wrote his song. He was interviewed about this and said, you're very cynical about Christmas. Clearly you're an unbeliever. He said, no, you've completely misunderstood. What I'm against is the commercialization of Christmas. The fact that all people are interested in is selling, making money, or in buying, being acquisitive. And you get the impression from the television commercials that if you don't buy something for your loved one, then somehow you are showing disdain for them. You're showing that you don't really love them. And it's always interesting to watch children opening a great big box at Christmas and there's this magnificent toy or an Xbox or a PlayStation. And then, oh yeah, great. And then 10, 15 minutes later, they're playing away in the box. Not all children do this, but I remember watching two brothers. And one was playing in the box, and the other one said, what are you doing? He said, I'm in my spaceship. Don't be silly, it's a box. Because one had imagination and the other one hadn't. people are different and people respond in different ways. But Christmas has become extremely commercialised, and it's getting to the point when you think, at what point in the year do we stop being encouraged to buy things? And the moment we get to Boxing Day, the older ones with televisions will recognise this, on Boxing Day suddenly there are adverts on the television for summer holidays. But we're in the middle of winter. Why are you going on about summer holidays? They want you to book in advance, so they've got guaranteed income. And then once that's over, then it used to be the January sales. And then they started on the 31st of January, 30th of January. Now the January sales seem to start at the end of November. Then of course it's Easter. Well, I think you can buy Cadbury's cream eggs any time of the year now. And so it goes on all through the year. Buy, buy, buy. And Christmas is buy, 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 plus, plus, plus. Is any wonder that Greg Lake became extremely disillusioned? And I think many of us are. Now, we have to acknowledge that Christmas, the date, and most things associated with it, are not to be found in the Bible at all. What day was Jesus born? We haven't got the faintest idea. We are given some hints as to when it might be. The shepherds were out in the fields, so that implies that it was a time when the weather was milder. There's a few indications like that, but most of the rest of the details about the when, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, and God has chosen, for whatever reasons God has chosen, that we don't know when it is. Doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the time, doesn't mean that we can't remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to recognise that it's not something that is actually mandated upon us in the scriptures. A lot of these things arose during the 4th century, when the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the most favoured religion, and suddenly all his sycophants, all the people who wanted political advancement, said, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian." And in order to keep the pagans in the empire happy, they started to say, "Oh, well," his mother, Helena, went round lots of places and said, "This is where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus did this. This is where Jesus did that. Let's build some wonderful building on it." And you could argue that was the beginning of the commercialization of Christmas, because it was then that they said, "Well, we don't want to upset the pagans, and they have this wonderful midwinter festival. Let's call it Christmas." And that's how it came about. And a lot of these things, they're not derived from the Bible. The holly and the ivy. No mention of that in the Bible with regard to the birth of Christ. If I asked you, what was the name of the archangel who announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds? You'd probably all say Gabriel. And I'd say to you, no, you're wrong. The correct answer is no archangel announced the birth of Jesus, because Gabriel is an angel. But because people get their understanding of the Bible from popular culture, from Christmas cards and such like, is it any wonder that people don't know what the Bible says? And people are shocked in the number of times when we've had the Western Rin carols here. I've asked questions. What was the name of the archangel? And they all say Gabriel. I say, no, he's not an archangel. The number of times I said, how many kings came to visit Jesus? And the hands go up and say, three. And I say, no, the answer is none. Because it doesn't mention kings, it talks about wise men. And it doesn't say how many there were. There were three gifts, but does that tell us how many wise men there were? And did the wise men turn up at the same time as the shepherds? No, it's up to 2 years later. Jesus was no longer in the place he was born. He was in a house. And Herod commanded that all infants 2 years old and under were to be slaughtered, because he thought doing that he'd get Jesus. Well, that suggests that Jesus was somewhere between 1 and 2 years old at that point. All these things have developed over the years, and it deprives us of understanding what the Bible actually says. People know that the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, with whom he is pleased." And people say, well, this is what Greg Lake was singing about, "Look out of the window. Do we have peace on earth?" Yesterday they were telling us that ISIL, whatever they want to call them, had just retaken Palmyra, and doubtless thoughts of them doing more destruction. This morning we hear they've been driven out again. Just to say the name Aleppo, and we think constant bombardment of civilians, hospitals being destroyed. Peace on earth? You've got to be kidding. Well, we perhaps will look at what was meant by peace on earth in the next few weeks. But in order to understand these things, we need to go back to the beginning. Jesus was born, the Son of God becomes a man. Why? And that's what Genesis chapter 3 is all about. In Genesis, at the beginning, we read about the creation of the heavens and earth and the creation of man and woman. And everything is wonderful, or everything in the garden is rosy. There are no problems at all. That there might only have been Adam and Eve, but they didn't hate each other's guts. That Adam was not always going on about how she spends so long in the bathroom. And she says, but he never picks up his socks and puts them in the wash basket. There was none of that. There was harmony. Everything was well. But then we get into chapter 3, and we find the woman being tempted by the serpent. We learn from elsewhere in the Bible that the serpent is the devil. The serpent is Satan. The serpent comes along and deceives her. Very subtle way in which he works. Notice how he comes along in the first verse, halfway through. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So he asked the question, and he asked a question to which the answer is no. No, God didn't say that. So she replies, "No, we can eat the fruit of any of the trees except one." But notice she adds to what God actually says. What God said to Adam, Eve not having been created at this point, God says to Adam, "You shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden." Nothing about touching it, only eating it. So they could have taken it down from the tree and said, "Look at that. Isn't it beautiful?" By the way, please note, it was not necessarily an apple. There is this assumption that it was an apple. Nowhere in these verses does it say that it was an apple tree. It was a fruit. It was a fruit that they were forbidden to eat. Now, they could have picked it, they could have peeled it, they could have stewed it, they could have made little figures with it. They could have done anything with it except to eat it. So we can only assume that when Eve says, and remember her name was not even Eve then, it wasn't until later that Adam named her Eve, Adam must have told her, "You shall not eat of it or even touch it." That's an addition to what God says. But the serpent says, "You will not surely die because God's holding out on you. You really are missing out by not eating of this fruit. And God is mean and nasty. Just like parents who say to their children, when their children say, "Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? Please, will you let me do this thing?" And the parent says no. And you immediately think, my parent, my mum and dad, they don't love me because they won't let me do that. Sometimes, of course, parents do let their children do foolish things. Sometimes parents let them do foolish things in order that they might learn the lesson that it's not a good idea to do some things. But usually when a parent says no, it's for a good reason. Often the parent themselves has experienced the consequences of doing the thing that the child wants to do. So if a child says, "I'd like to stick this screwdriver in that electric socket." Of course, usually they don't ask, they just try it. Personally, it was when I was off sick with chicken pox, I walked up to the electric fire, having read that electricity passed through a piece of metal will magnetise it. So I walked up to the electric fire and stuck this piece of metal onto the element. Lots of yellow stars, as well as a loud bang as the fuse blew. Thank God for fuses. So I can tell you, do not mess with electricity. It is nasty stuff and it can kill you. Thankfully, I survived. But this is what the devil is communicating to Eve. God's holding out on you. There's this wonderful thing that God's not letting you have. God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And how often are people told today, you are God. You are your own God. You can fashion the world in any way that you choose. You can do whatever you want. There are no constraints. No one can tell you what to do. Except they tell people who say there are constraints, you're not allowed to say that. So you're allowed to do anything as long as you don't say, I disagree with you. It's getting to the point where the world is going increasingly bonkers. When people are saying, you're not allowed to say something. It's, to give you an example, it's becoming a criminal offence in France to even have a website that argues against abortion. Now, whether you're for or against abortion is not the issue. The issue is, why are people not being allowed to object and to say there are alternatives? But the French government has decided to pass this law, and it's becoming a crime in France. Canada is even worse. In Canada, they're wanting to say that black is white, and if you say that white is white and black is black, then that's a criminal offence. Obviously, I'm not literally speaking about black and white, the colours. Of course, some people say black and white aren't colours, but let's say they are. And some people in the Canadian government, especially Ontario, are saying, this is the way things are, this is what we believe, anybody who disagrees will throw you in prison. They'll fine you first and then they'll put you in prison when you don't pay because you say this is stupid. But unfortunately that's the way things are going. Because people are swallowing the lie that you are God. And so you can do whatever you like. And there are no constraints. Personally, I'd like to fly. There's lots of cobwebs up there. It would be very useful to be able to get up there and can't do it. I can't do whatever I want. There are constraints. The serpent says, basically, you can do what you like. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. And so the woman was deceived. She was conned. I was talking to someone on Wednesday evening, and he was telling me about several occasions where he had been conned. Thankfully, his bank stopped the transactions. so that the scammers who told him, you've got a virus on your computer, we can fix it for you, do this, this and this. And so he did this and this. And then they said, now you've got to pay us £174 so that we'll fix it for you. And he gave them all the details. But his bank blocked it, thankfully. And there are sadly a lot of people who fall for these scams. Don't necessarily believe people when they phone up and say, oh, I'm from Microsoft, or I'm from your bank, or always be suspicious. Never give away details that will enable them to get into your bank account, because all they're after is your money. The woman was deceived. But notice also, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The woman was deceived. She thought, no, God has said it's wrong, but in fact it's not wrong, it's right. She was deceived. Adam knew it was wrong, and he ate. The number of times I've heard people say it's the woman who deceived Adam, and it's the woman's fault, and it's still the same today. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the opposite. The woman was deceived, but the man knew what he was doing. He's responsible. And we read on and we discover that God finds them. They try to hide. God finds them. And he pronounces a curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. But the wonderful thing is, and you're thinking, what's this got to do with Christmas? Verse 15 has to do with Christmas. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first reference to the coming of Christ. The whole reason why Christ had to come as a man was because of what happened here in what is called the fall, the rebellion of man against God. We read through the scriptures that Adam's sin, Adam's rebellion, is imputed to everyone. So you are counted guilty of the sin of Adam. And because of that sin of Adam, you also sin yourself. And as a consequence of sin, you are condemned. And being condemned by God because of our sin, whatever our sins might be, we are liable to God's judgment and to be punished. And there's nothing we can do about it. We're in a deep hole, and all we do every day is to dig the hole deeper. And we try and climb out, but unfortunately the walls are like glass, and all we do is slip back down again. We might get a few feet off the ground, but that's it. Here there is a promise that something's going to be done. Enmity between the serpent and the woman and her offspring. And then it says, he shall bruise your head. Notice it's singular, it's not plural. He shall bruise your head. Not they will bruise your head. He will bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. There will be a lethal head wound given to you, but you will bruise his heel. And this is a hint. Now remember, as we go through the Old Testament, things slowly become clearer and clearer until we get the crystal clear light of the New Testament that explains things to us in great detail. But through the Old Testament is not quite so clear. We have the great advantage of the New Testament, which explains the Old Testament to us. And so we can look back from the New Testament and say, this is talking about the descendant of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ bruised the head of the serpent, but was himself bruised in the heel. The devil thought he had won a great victory when Jesus died on the cross. But in fact, the devil showed himself to be foolish and not understanding the ways in which God works. And what happened was that in dying on the cross, Jesus took the sin of Adam, the sins of the world, upon himself, so that anyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus is forgiven. And we have this glorious hope for the future. It's an awful thing to read in here about the rebellion, the curses, but amongst the curses, there is this promise of the seed of the woman who will come. And that's why at Christmas, this passage is read. And that's why every Christmas, someone needs to explain why this passage is read. It's because it's the beginning of the promises of God to deal with the problems of sin in the world. Going back to Greg Lake's song, they said there'd be peace on earth, and where is it? Well, we have to ask the question, why is there no peace on earth? It's because of what we read in Genesis 3. Adam's fall meant that he was now estranged from God. He became God's enemy. And all his offspring, right the way down to us, are born as enemies of God. And so, not surprisingly, we discover in the next chapter that two of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, didn't get on. And Abel is murdered by his brother Cain. And we read on and we discover by the end of the chapter, we have a very unpleasant man by the name of Lamech. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, says Lamech. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. A very vindictive man. And how often we see that today, especially there are some particularly nasty people who, if you just said to someone something and it's not intended as a slight, but they take it as a slight, and they want to chop your head off because they are so greatly offended, and they have the right to murder you because you have offended them. And it all goes back to this chapter. Will there ever be peace on earth? Yes, there will, because Jesus promised he would come again. And when he comes again, then all evil will be done away with, and there will be no more sin. But we live in the in-between. And we can know now peace with God because of the promise made to Eve, or the promise made to the serpent. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a promise made to the serpent. You'll get sorted out, because someone is coming to deal with the problem. It was a long time coming, but the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And so now there is the chance of knowing peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, knowing we have something glorious promised to us in the future. Because God made a promise, God is keeping the promise, and he will keep the promise in eternity. It's an opportunity for us now to listen to what God says to us and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and discover this great gift that is given to all who believe, the gift of peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, and the guarantee of eternal life. That's what we should be remembering at Christmas, this greatest of all gifts of the Lord Jesus, given freely. Doesn't cost anything except our whole lives, our hearts, as the hymn that we sang just now says, freely given, freely to anyone, freely to everyone, if we will believe.